الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لندخلنهم في الصالحين صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. So for those people who are joining normally via web conference, they'll have to sign in again because the other hosting computer is down. So if they can sign in again, inshallah, then they'll be able to hear over the internet. Otherwise, inshallah, they can carry on or listen over the teleconference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly in His holy book mentions those individuals who believe, but not only do they believe, but they also do good deeds. Inna alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Repeatedly one finds the same verse repeated and repeated over and over in the Qur'an. And if you think about it deeply, this is really at the core of succeeding not only in the deen, but about anything that you want to apply yourself to in life. If you want to be good at something, you want to be successful at something, then you have to really believe in that mission, that goal, that objective, that activity. There has to be an element of faith, there has to be an element of commitment, of loyalty. Without that, it's very difficult to achieve success in that particular engagement. So let me give you an example. If a person doesn't want to go to med school, and their parents are like, no, you have to do medicine, you just have to do medicine, you don't have to do medicine, they push that person into medicine, he'll do it half-heartedly, but he'll never be as good of a doctor as he would have been if he really believed that that was the thing that he should be doing. He'll always do it sort of half-heartedly, right? Even if you have a child, you really want him to become a hafiz, and you're really pushing him, you have to become hafiz, you have to become hafiz, you have to become hafiz, and he does it, right? But he does it half-heartedly, not truly believing that that's something that he needs to do or she needs to do, then you also get sometimes half-baked results. So sometimes the requisite to really succeed in something is that you really have to believe in it and believe it from the depth of your heart. The more strongly and more fervently one believes in something, the more likely that the beautiful outcome or beautiful objectives of that endeavor or activity will come to fruition. But oftentimes, and this is something that we see time and time again, that belief is not enough in and of itself. I mean, ultimately, if belief is really true, it translates into action. And when you really believe, when you're standing in the middle of the road and a truck is coming at you, you really believe you're going to get hit, you're going to jump out of the way. Right, you're going to jump out of the way, as opposed to, for example, if you're watching a movie and then a truck is coming towards you, you don't believe it's going to hurt you, so you're not going to do anything. So when belief is really true, it motivates action. However, generally, when people aren't, even when they're not very committed to something, the beautiful thing about action is that it feeds belief. That the more you act, the stronger your belief in that thing becomes. So in the beginning, you know, a person might start their memorization of the Qur'an not really believing, I know this is something they need to do, but over time, they slowly, it grows on them, right? They become more loyal to the activity, they become more committed to it, and then it breeds a new fervor, a new passion, and then you get more amal. And then when you have more amal, that creates more iman. And so there's this sort of cyclical paradigm that exists, one reinforcing the other. The more iman you have, the more amal you do, the more amal you do, inshallah, that reinforces the iman. But you take this general algorithm and you just apply it across the board. You know, apply it to your studies, apply it to your work, apply it to anything that you want to do in life, and you don't feel that you're succeeding in that, then just question those two things. Do I believe in it strongly enough? And number two, am I working hard for it? Because, they say in this country there's no free cake. And it's sort of true, right? Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives things by His sheer mercy, but we need to realize that if you want something in life, you really gotta work for it. And I don't understand why the deen has to be any exception to the rule. Right? Why is Jannah an exception to the rule? Why is getting closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exception to the rule? For every other thing that we really care about, we're ready to put in major time, major money, and really make those type of commitments that we need to make so that we can, you know, actualize the goals of that activity that we're involved in. But when it comes to the deen, then we want to give it the short straw. That also requires work. People don't feel it painful, right, to spend $15, $20, $30, $40,000 a year paying for their child's tuition. When it comes to pay $300 or $400 a month, which is like $5,000 a year, right, to send them to an Islamic institution to study or to send them to, you know, memorize the Quran, then people say, oh, you know, that's too expensive. Right, if a person has to move far away for work and this particular place that they're going to work, you know, the apartment is running for $1,100, then they don't feel shy to say that, oh, you know, that's going to be, they say, well, I have to work. That's something I just got to do. And they're ready to make that sacrifice in paying the big price tag because they feel that that's something that's important. They really believe that it's something that they have to do. But when it comes to the deen, and if you have to move somewhere and sometimes pay out of pocket to live somewhere so that you can be close to a scholar or do whatever you have to do, make those type of sacrifices, then shaitan comes to us and nafs comes to us and say, oh, that's too big of a sacrifice. It's not really that worth it. And the problem is that we don't really believe that that's important. Another aspect of belief that I really wanted to highlight is that when you really believe in something, you become committed to it. When you really believe in something, if you want to know how much you believe in it, you just have to look at how much it takes over your life. So a person who really believes that it's important for him to establish his business, his day, his night, his sleep, his wakefulness, all of that is centered around that object. He becomes completely committed to that thing. Similarly, when a person takes a certain path to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person has to, if they want to really actualize it. So how does this make sense in terms of suluk or tazkiyah or tariqah? The reason that this makes sense is if a person signs on, right, then they should sign on with 100% commitment. 100% commitment. They really need to think that this is the way that I have chosen to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you need to give all of yourself to it. Right? You cannot treat it as a part-time activity. That I'm going to lead the rest of my life and, you know, that's sort of on the side. You should say, no, this is my life, and then yes, the rest of my life also exists. When a person comes to anything with that type of commitment, then they'll also see the fruits of that. You know, oftentimes you'll see students 5, 6, 7, 8 years, they're still on lesson one, still complaining about the same problems, and they're just wondering why they're not going anywhere, but you just don't have to look farther than this very simple, right, paradigm, that how strongly do you believe in it, and how much time did you really put into it? If you put in the time, you will get out, right? If you put in the time, you will get out. That's not the question. The problem is that people don't want to really put in the time. They don't want to put in the dedication. They don't want to shut out all the other distractions in their life and say, this is what I'm doing. You take our scholars of the past, the type of focus and commitment that they established themselves to studying the deen of Allah and the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Akbar Kabira. One of our akabir, his son was studying to become a scholar. And he took some water and he sent it with one of the, you know, servant boys to give to the son while he was studying. So the son, he drank some of the water and then he put it down. He's like, what is this? He's like, this water's not even cold. Get me, you know, if you have to bring water, bring cold water. So he sent him away. So father got really mad, right? Father really got mad, reprimanded him. He's like, how did you even notice the water is hot or cold? So then when the person, or maybe he didn't reprimand him, but then he waited more time, and then he sent the same servant boy with a cup of oil, right? And he told him, give this to him. And he was so immersed in his studies that he drank the oil and he didn't even notice that it was oil. He says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Right? Single-minded commitment that nothing else exists. If you look at some of our akabir, for example, they didn't even like for students to take on the tariqah, right? To take on tasawwuf during the time in the period when they were in their Islamic studies, because they wanted that degree of focus on their studies. Their breathing, their sleeping, their eating, their drinking was just in. right? And that is something which also purifies an individual, right? And so if you look at many of his pious predecessors, they would finish, right, their alim course or their iftah course, and then they would enter into the realm of tasawwuf. Now, it's a different day, different age. There was, you know, purer times. The people were pure. These were people who literally, when they would be studying through 5, 6, 7 years, by the time they entered Dawr-e Hadith, right, the final year of alim course, the day that they would start, every single person almost in the class would have see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dream. Right? This is the type of mahol or environment that these people were living in, so it was purer times. Now it's a very different state, and so now there's sometimes a need for tazkiyah even while you're, you know, educating yourself, even in Islamic sciences, because shaitan is so ghalib, fitna is so ghalib, shahwa is so ghalib. All of these things are sort of, there's a preponderance of this type of fitna, so sometimes it becomes very difficult to safeguard oneself. But what I'm trying to say is that our pious predecessors, when they took something on, that was it. Right, you took look at, you know, Sheikh Zulfiqar, for example, when he was with his friend, right, they would be sitting in one apartment, right, and they were in engineering school. They would draw up each other's each other's duties, roles and responsibilities. They would have posted up, and literally months would go and they would not speak a word to each other, because if they weren't studying for school, then they were on their schedule and they were in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really focused, right? They knew when they had to cook. They knew when they had to think. They were regimental. They were disciplined, and they followed their schedule regularly and established in their life. So not only did they, because they believed that this was something that was important, right? So and then when they had exams, for example, right? Then they didn't have as much time to stay in the zikr of Allah. Then when the weekend would come, they would start at tahajjud, and they literally they'd be doing their lessons till isha. Right, stopping for salah, stopping for, you know, whatever is farad and stuff, but otherwise, and they used to enjoy it. And they used to actually see that this is my life, right? This is something I dedicate. And then when you come to something with that type of dedication, then you also get some type of product. I mean, I remember back when I was just starting my Islamic studies. Back in that day, no one was doing like Islamic studies, right? Almost in this country, especially an English-speaking, you know, American-bred person, it was just rare. And then, so sometimes someone calls you for a talk, you give a talk, and you're just basically relaying the nur that was coming from our pious ulama, our pious predecessors in the English language. But it was just so powerful, right? You're seeing the same hadith, the same things. But it was just so powerful that people get really attracted. They're like, can you give this talk? And then you're getting this invitation to, and you're 17 years old, right? And it's like, you know, it's a big ego boost that, oh, they're paying for your plane ticket to go to such and such place, and, you know, they want you to do this and they want you to do that. And I said no, right? And I would say no, because I said, this is the time where I need to study, right? This is the time where you invest in yourself. And when you invest in yourself, then what you can give in 10 years from now, right? Your 10 years of work will be equal to maybe one night, if that. Because you've invested in yourself, you've built something, and when you have something, then you can give to others. People are too quick to jump to giving, right, when they don't have anything to give, and then they deplete themselves. They deplete themselves, and actually get themselves into more trouble, because then riya kips in, and ujb creeps in, and all these other diseases come in, and they're just not ready to handle it. So what I'm trying to say, what we're talking about in terms of tariqah, is a person should look at their lesson, right? Their wird, their responsibilities that have been laid on their shoulders by their teacher, as this is it. This is it. And I'll tell you, a lot of times, shaitan, he's too smart to get a lot of people misled by letting them, you know, go in the... I mean, when you get to a certain point, shaitan doesn't necessarily trick you away by bringing a woman up to you who's really good looking, right? And say, hey, let's go out for a date. It just doesn't happen. Right, usually it doesn't happen, and to ourselves, we already know to ourselves, if someone were to come and say that, we're going to say no anyway. Right, I'm going to say no anyway. So shaitan comes in much subtler ways. If he can't get you to fall all the way down to haram, he just tries to bring you down little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, until you get to a point, then he's really, you know, pulls the carpet under your feet. So for example, if you're doing tahajjud, then he takes out the tahajjud. He says, at least you're doing your sunnah and stuff. You're busy, you're tired. He takes out the sunnah, I mean the tahajjud, then he takes out the sunnah, then he starts attacking the fara'id. Right, then you miss one fard one day, and then you're like, man, and then later, slowly, slowly, over time, you feel bad, and you're like, I'm such a bad person, and then you start getting down on yourself, you think you're being pious, right? And then shaitan is like feeding you, and eventually you get to the point where you're like, it's only a fard, right? It was only one fart. And then slowly it becomes, you become desensitized. So he works on people very slowly. Then Salah goes on and he's like, you don't even pray Salah, man. Why are you following these other things in the deen? And slowly, piece by piece, he rips people's imans away, right? Slowly. And so for a person, for example, often in tariqah, one of the things, a very, very, very common trick of shaitan, is there a student will be involved in one good deed. He tries to disperse their activities, disperse their focus. So they say, oh, this is also good. This is also good. Right? You should also do this in the deen. So a person puts his hands in four or five different things. It's really analogous to registering in four or five different universities. Are you learning? Yes, you're learning something. Are you going to get a degree? Probably not. Right? And even if you get a degree, it's going to be way down the line. You're slowing your progress. Person, generally, what do people do? They enroll in one university. They say, this is the university I'm enrolled in. Even if the teacher's not good, they're like, I need to get my degree. I'm not wasting time. Right? I need to get what I need to get done. And then they get done what they need to get done. Right? And then they can move on to a different place or they can transfer. Right? But when they transfer, they don't say like, you don't transfer 1 month and say, oh, I don't like this place, I'm going to transfer another 1 month. You're just wasting money. Wasting money, you're wasting time. Very similar in the deen. So a person, for example, gets involved in studying Islamic studies. Right? And then shaitan comes and says, oh, you know, it's really important to go and visit the sick. Right? Imam Hanifa used to do it. Right? So this person, then every day he's going and visiting the sick. And what happens? His studies suffer. And the degree of scholarship that he would have attained, he'll never attain. Right? Or a person, for example, is in tariqah, right? He's in dhikr. And they say, you know, brother, you know, mashallah, you're in dhikr and stuff. You're getting some ruhaniyat. It'd be really beneficial if you let other people also benefit from this. You should actually spend time in sohbah and take this da'wah to other people. And so you build up a little mound, and then you end up just dispersing all that spirituality, and you come back empty-handed. Now it takes you another month to build that up. Right? Dawah is important. Visiting the sick is important. Islamic studies is important. Right? Tajweed is important. There's 150 good things in the deen. Right? But then you have to have a regimental, a sophisticated, a scheduled, a disciplined approach to approaching the deen. If you try to take everything at once, it's just going to efface you. Right? Then a person becomes overburdened. They say, man, deen is so hard, deen is this, this deen is that. So if you take on tariqah, then become a master of tariqah. Right? Become a master of tariqah. And once you finish that, then take on the next task. If you take on your Islamic studies, then become a master of that. If you take on your hifz of your Quran, then take on that and do that with itqan. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person does something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for a person to do that with perfection. Right? And that's how shaitan does. He doesn't want you to do what you're doing perfectly, so then he sort of disperses your things. So then you're doing, memorizing the Quran, family or relatives are visiting. You say, oh, also important to keep the bonds of relationship. So you know your weekend goes, 2 weekends goes, and that's, your time is gone. Right? You miss 1-2 sabaks. Right? Deadly. Deadly. Our asatiza were so strict about class. If they were to go to the airport, right, they had to miss a class because they were going for some Islamic purpose or for some reason, and they were to go somewhere and the flight was delayed. They took some type of vehicle back, so they would teach the class and then they would go back. They wouldn't say that we're going to skip the class. They wouldn't play jokes because they understood how important every single moment was. They had a strong iman in what they were doing. Right, so the way that a person actually gets dispersed, inna sa'yakum lashatta, right? Indeed, your endeavors are dispersed, right? We are not dispersed people. We don't have a diaspora. We are focused people. Pick one thing, focus on it, and then you will actually do well. One of my teachers, he actually said it so beautifully. He said that if you're in a desert and you dig a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit there, you've dug. That's fine. But you'll never find water. Right? If you want to find water, pick one place and dig deep. Even in the dunya, I tell you, my colleagues, the people who are like the top in their field, I'm going home, and these people are bosses, attendings, they've been the top of their field, they're probably still sitting there, you know, doing their research. They're completely focused, that becomes their life. They're committed to it. Right? They pick one specialty, right? They pick one type of cancer, and they say, this is what I'm doing, I'm going to be the world's expert in this one thing. And they give their entire life to it. They read about it, they sleep on it. That's their everything. And then they become the world expert in that, right? And then the whole world looks for them for guidance on that particular subject. Similarly, in the deen, if you devote yourself and build yourself to become people of spirituality, people of iman, the way the sahaba were, if your salah becomes rectified, right? Now forget about the lay people, even the ulama might be coming to you saying that, you know, we're looking for a certain spirituality that we are missing. Right? A person, people would go to, one person asked one alim, why did you go to such and such person to, you know, take a bait with him? He's not even a, you know, alim. Right? He says, basically, I had the ilm of the Sharia, right? But he has the ilm of Allah. He knows Allah. Right? He knows Allah. You can know the maslas of salah, but to know how to pray is a different thing. So if you're on one path, stick to it and stick to it diligently. Focus on it, and that's one way forward. So this is like a cautionary tale, because a lot of people, so many students, this is how they fall off the wagon. And the teacher doesn't really go after them, right? But this is something, like, I'm looking back from 10 years of experience, I've seen the students who've gone ahead, and I've seen the students who are just sort of still there, right? And it's the people who really stick there, that after 7-8 years, you really see the color in them. When you just see them, you're like, subhanAllah, right? There's, like, people just walk in and they're like, wow, just look at their face, there's nur, there's depth there, right? Why is there depth? Because they've spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours in the remembrance of Allah. That brings a certain type of energy, right? That people can just feel, they can experience, and that moves people's hearts. So when I went, for example, to Sacred Learning weekend, I would see, like, there's already some people, they haven't necessarily been given khilafah, but then already they become a place that people just turn to. You know, they're turning to for advice, they're turning to for drawing from that well, and they just know, right? They know the right things to say, how to say it. Then people are already feeding from that well, but they invested in themselves. The other thing that I wonder, also cautionary tale on a very on a similar subject, is that understanding that when you take the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in your plate seriously, that is a way of showing shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you, like, you know, I think it was Mujaddid al-Fithani, that, you know, basically a person, way a salik should think, is that if any person was more blessed to have a teacher better than me, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, one of my teachers, he said that when his teacher of hadith would be teaching him hadith, he said, if Imam Bukhari was sitting in the town, I would rather study with my teacher hadith. Now, that sounds really extreme. Because all of us would be like, Imam Bukhari? We're going to go study with Imam Bukhari. When my teacher first told me that 10 years ago, I didn't understand it. But now, 10 years later, I understand how much depth that was. Because it was that type of focus. It was that type of shukr. Because you know what? Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, we should actually treat it as the most beautiful thing on earth. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a wife, right, even if she has bad manners, right, and she doesn't listen to us, we should actually value her and say, you're the best wife on earth. And when you value someone like that, right, you're able to benefit from that interaction, and you're able to capitalize and optimize the interaction. If you have a teacher who's not so good in his ilm, right, but you should think that this is the best teacher on the face of the earth. The teacher could be deficient, but from the barakah of that zan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you to the heights of ilm. There are many times where the teacher is deficient, but because of the sincerity of the student, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises that student to the heights. If you're a hifz teacher is such and such, don't look at the faults of the teacher. I know one mufti, he would actually make dua, oh Allah, hide the faults of my teacher from my own eyes. Right? The teacher may be deficient, but in you should say this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided me the most beautiful teacher on the face of the earth, and you make shukr to Allah. When you show that type of level of shukr, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ, what does Allah say? لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you make shukr, I'll give you more. So whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, our children, our wives, our relatives, we say, oh, they're not very, you know, religious or this, you should not feel bad about it. You say, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me such beautiful relatives, oh Allah, give them more tawfiq. Everything that was negative, that negativity turns people away from Islam. But you deal with people positively about your parents, particularly your parents, you know, because a lot of times there's a lot of friction. You say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the best parents on the face of the earth. Best parents. The only parent I could have better was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me born in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now it's not true. We know that it's not true. But we should think like that. Right? Because of course the Sahaba were more pious. And of course some of the Mashaykh were more pious. But when we honor what Allah has given us, right, then we hope to also be honored. Right? That's one way to elevation. That's one way of showing shukr. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us a teacher, we should think that when we make that dua, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, every time in prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided such and such individual as an answer to my dua. Should I not be thankful? Right? And then when a person starts thinking like that, then they can actually draw the most from that type of interaction. They draw. This is how the Sahaba thought with their teacher. And how when the Sahaba would take from their teachers, how they would view Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. He was their markaz, right? Their eyes were on him. So, this, what is the big broad concepts to take home? Number one, anytime you do anything, you have to really believe in it, right? And then you have to have action. That was big principle number one. Principle number two, if you want to really succeed in something, bring focus in it. Right? Focus. Don't be a jack of trade, all trades, you'll be a master of none. And, or as they say in English, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Right? You can think about that later. And point number three is whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in terms of our teacher, in terms of our wealth, in terms of our whatever our situation is, we are happy with Allah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed to us, and we show our shukr by capitalizing on that interaction. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst His thankful slaves. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.